Alexander Hamilton said during the Revolution that America had an Achilles heel, that there was a weakness that the fledgling American states had. There was something that if the British could figure out how to exploit it, it would destroy the Revolution. It would break it. That was slavery. Hamilton believed that because of the enormous number of not only slaves, African slaves, but also white slaves, Scottish and Irish, political prisoners, that if the British were able to exploit this gigantic fifth column, it would all be over. American industry would die, and Americans would live in dread fear of having their throats slit in the night by those whom they've kept oppressed. One man did figure it out. The Dunmore Proclamation came out early in the Revolutionary War, and it said this, that any person, whether they be slave, indentured servant, or in any other way held subject by the American traders, if they fled and joined the British Army, they would receive their freedom. Over 800 black men did and joined the Ethiopian Regiment. And estimates say that that proclamation inspired over 100,000 people to walk away from their fields or the homes in which they were enslaved or kept in servitude. Now, in the end, the Ethiopian Regiment didn't end up playing an enormous role, not nearly the role that Dunmore had hoped it would, but it was a shockwave through the American Republic, through the fledgling Continental Army. Because now people had to fear. But it wasn't as simple as just go over there, put on a red coat, and you get your freedom. Because, you see, the Americans knew that this was something that might happen. And so they came up with a proclamation of their own. And they said that any person who actually left and joined the British side would be killed without question. And any person captured trying to escape would be sent to work until they were dead in a lead mine. The price of getting caught was very high. And considering how high the price of getting caught was, that you would either die immediately by execution or you'd be worked to death in a lead mine, why would you ever join? Why would you try to escape? Why would you take the risk of going over to the British? Well, because you could have your freedom. You'd be your own man, your own woman. You'd no longer be held in bondage. No one would have the lash on your back. You wouldn't have to call anybody else master, except the king. But you would be free. And that is why thousands, hundreds, and thousands of people left. That's why nearly 1,000 African men left. That's why they put down their tools and picked up their brown Besses, because they wanted their freedom. They knew what they were fighting for. They knew what they were fighting for. Now, the question is, why did they fight? Because they wanted to be free. It is as simple as that. Whatever the risks were, being free was worth the risk. They knew what they were fighting for, freedom or death. It was that simple. When those black men put on those red coats, they knew it was freedom or death. There was no third way. Freedom or death. Now, last week, we talked about how we are in a war. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. We are in a war. We are in a war against Satan and his demons. It is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world between Christ and Satan. General Jesus puts you in this war. You are in the army of God. But it's not enough to just say, well, we're in a war. Just putting somebody in a fight just doesn't do any good. History has shown over and over and over that if you take a raw recruit and you put him in the front line, that's dangerous. If you take a raw recruit who has no training and doesn't have adequate equipment, it's deadly. But if you put somebody in the front line who is unmotivated or cowardly, That's catastrophic. History has shown over and over that if you have demoralized soldiers in your units, if you have men who don't want to be there, men who are going to throw down their weapons at the first sign of danger, they are worse than having nobody there. They are a liability to the stability of the war. You cannot have people who don't want to fight on the front lines. It cannot happen. It is catastrophic. I have long believed, and I still do believe this, by the way, that one of, if not the single most important purpose of the local church, of what we do here, of what Brian First Brethren and all these other little churches are, our main purpose is to train and equip believers to go out and fight the good fight of the faith. The local church is more of a military camp with training grounds, with briefing rooms, with hospitals, with equipment hoards, ammo stores. It's more of that than it is a resort hotel or a social club. Part of what we do here, I'm not saying it's everything, but part of what we do here in the local church is to teach and to train how to fight the devil and how to win. But it does no good whatsoever to train and equip soldiers for the Savior if we don't know what we're fighting for. It does no good to equip and train soldiers if they don't know what they're fighting for. Now, contrary to popular belief, in 1940, the average French soldier was just as good, if not better, than the average German soldier. They were just as well equipped, if not better equipped. They had just as good a training, and they were fighting on their own home turf. But most of them didn't want to fight. A lot of them could remember their grandfathers talking about the disaster of the Franco-Prussian War. Many of them could remember the disaster of World War I, and they thought it would be more of the same. The Germans would come in, shoot some guns, walk around Paris for a few days, and then go home. They were wrong, but they were demoralized. Brothers and sisters, we need morale. We need to know what we're fighting for. I'm going to ask, how many of you know what we're fighting for? If the church of God is in a war against the kingdom of this world, do you know what you're fighting for? Do you know why we fight the good fight of the faith? Do you know why? Do you have a motivation? Do you say, this is why I want to serve Jesus? This is why I want to fight the good faith? This is why I want to run the race? This is why I want to serve my God? Do we know why? Are we motivated? Do we have morale? Now, there are lots of reasons. There are many, many reasons. But let me give you one big reason. And I'm going to give you one big reason that's very important to me, and I hope it will become very important to you. I hope that you will recognize its importance. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Luke 19, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 19, we have the famous parable of the talents, or the parable of the minas in Luke's gospel. And what do we see? We see that those who received rewards commensurate with their work. The one who had the 10 talents or the 10 minas, he took charge of 10 cities. The one who had five, four, he took care of four cities. The one who buried his talent, well, he didn't get anything. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Timothy, in fact, let's turn there. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We read, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And here's his swan song. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why we should fight, and one of the reasons why we should fight hard, is because God rewards those who are faithful in proportion to their faithfulness. Let me say that again. God rewards the faithful in proportion to their faithfulness. Now, this is one of the most well-established truths in the Scripture, and it's one of the truths in the Scripture that people hate and deny the most. I could spend all day giving you passages of Scripture. I'm not gonna, because we all want to go home. But I could spend all day up here taking you through passage after passage after passage that demonstrate one very simple truth. In heaven, in the millennium, in the eternal state, we will not all be treated the same. We will not all be treated the same. Now, we will all receive eternal life, yes. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 3. He says he'll be saved, but saved as one by fire. We will not all be treated the same, and God has rewards for those who are faithful. There are crowns to be won. There are cities to rule. There are cities to rule. 2 Timothy, just turn back to chapter 2 and look in verses 11 through 13. What do we see there? We see there's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he'll also disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us the same thing, that God has rewards. And Revelation chapter 20 says that the faithful will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Again, I could go through passage after passage after passage showing you that the faithful will have authority in the kingdom, that the faithful will receive rewards, that the faithful will receive crowns. They will have rewards that God gives. And forgive me, I don't want to sound cruel, and I don't want to sound insulting, and if this is something you've often said, please understand I say this in love, but just don't say it anymore. Lots of people have told me over the years, they say, I'll just be happy to get to heaven. Are you saying God's bad at giving presents? Now, I'm not saying anybody intends for that. I know it's supposed to sound humble. And I think that's the spirit that often it comes in. People want to sound humble. They say, Luke, I'm not trying to rule 10 cities. I just want to get to heaven. Why? Because God can't reward those who faithfully serve him? You saying that God's rewards aren't good enough? I mean, we're Americans, right? This is supposed to be a meritocracy. We're supposed to believe in capitalism. You put in the hard work, you get the rewards. I mean, if people are going to work 80 hours a week for a few dollars more, don't you think that we ought to serve Jesus? Don't you think that Jesus is able to reward you in a satisfactory way? Is the creator of the universe, the God who created color and light and sex and music, the God who created all those things, he's not able to come up with something good enough to reward you for your labors? Come on. Of course he is. God is able to reward those. He says over and over and over in the Scriptures, Jesus says, I will reward those. God says, I will reward those. In fact, one of the last things Jesus says in the entire Bible in the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I am coming and my reward is with me. God has rewards. One of his rewards is that he wants us to rule with him. He wants us to reign with him. Look at Genesis. What does God say? Let us create man in our image and let him rule over the beasts of the earth and over the birds of the sky and over the fishes of the sea. God created us to be rulers. God created us to rule the world. I don't mean rule the world in like a cackling, mustache-twizzling way, like, ha, 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 I got some nuclear bombs, I'm going to rule the world. No, not that kind of rule the world. Brothers, God created you to rule over his creation. He wants to give you authority. God wants to give you authority. God does not want you to be somebody saved as though through fire. God wants to make you into something great and glorious because God wants you to look like him. God is great and glorious. And if God wants you to look like him, he wants you to be great and glorious too. God is a king. He wants you to look like a king or a queen. God wants you to be a ruler. He wants to give you authority. He desires to make you a prince or a princess ruling over his creation. That's what he wants to do. Why don't we want that? We ought to do. But, this is the but here, but he's not just going to dole out these roles fairly, evenly, equitably. He's not going to do it democratically. You're not just going to get in line in heaven and God's going to give you a ticket and everybody's going to get the exact same thing. You know, nobody's going to be crying, hey, he got two tickets. God, smite him, please. God says, get to the back of the line, you, and you'll get the ticket like everybody. No, that's not what it's going to be. There is no equality in God's kingdom. Now, I know this is going to sound shocking to democratic Americans, but there is no equality in God's kingdom. There's justice. There's justice. There's righteousness. There's goodness. There's reward, but there's no equality. Here and now, in this world, we, brothers and sisters, we are earning rewards. That's what we're doing here. Among all the other things, and there are many other things we're doing, but one of the things we're doing here is we are earning rewards. Go back, pick one up. I printed them off for you, and I can print off more if we need more. The list of rewards. God has rewards for those who faithfully serve him, crowns to be won, kingdoms to rule and to reign over. God has rewards. Now, we are supposed to be training ourselves in this world. We're supposed to be training ourselves to rule with Christ. You're in diplomatic school right now. That's what you're in. You're in the school of diplomacy. You're in governor school. Maybe we ought to have that, a governor school here in America, so people know how to govern. But we don't have one anyways. But that's what we ought to have. We're becoming like God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be growing in Christ-likeness. We're supposed to be growing in wisdom, truth, justice, love. We're supposed to be learning how to love righteousness and hate wickedness so that when the time comes for us to take on the mantle of authority, we can rule and reign well. God doesn't want crappy rulers. Crappy rulers are not good for anybody. Read the Proverbs. Read the Kings. Bad rulers are bad. God wants good rulers. And God wants you to reign. God wants you to win many crowns. But not everybody's gonna. God wants to reward you. But some will be saved only as through fire. Brothers and sisters, I am being absolutely sincere. Please believe me when I say this out of absolute truth and honesty. I want everyone in this room to receive crowns and rewards and authority in the kingdom. I want that for you because God wants that for you. I want it for me too. You say, oh, Luke, well, that's selfish. Oh, Luke, you just think you're special. No, I don't. Not any specialer than anybody else anyways. If God wants it for me, why would it be bad for me to want that for myself? Kind of stupid logic, isn't it? And I tell my friends who tell me that too. I tell them they're stupid. And that's why I don't have many friends. But I want you to be honored. I want God to glorify you. Because guess what? When God glorifies you, God is glorified too. When God takes a pile of dirt, because that's what we all are, when God takes a pile of dirt, and he makes it into his image, and he fills it with glory and honor and majesty, that just makes God look excellent. It redounds to his glory. It makes God all the more glorious. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be rewarded. I want you to live in the fullness of God's grace and glory. I want you to win eternal rewards. I want you to have crowns that will never wear out. Why do we fight? Why should we go through all the trouble and the strife fighting in this world? Why should we continue to expose ourselves to the slings and arrows of Satan? Why should we have to constantly be fighting, constantly on edge, constantly in battle? Why? Because that's how you win the war. and because God is a good God who rewards those who earnestly serve him. He is able to reward you more than graciously. And I want that for you. I want you to be decked in crowns. I want you to have the big old ribbon and maybe the top hat that says mayor. I don't know if you have to put the crowns on top of the top hat or the top hat on top of the crowns. I don't know which way that goes, but God will let us know what, you know, the order is. But I want that for you. Don't you want it for yourself? Brothers and sisters, we fight because God rewards us. Because God rewards the faithful in proportion to their faithfulness. So let's be faithful. Let's put on the full armor of God. Let's take up the sword of the Spirit. And let's go back into the battle with courage, with faithfulness, and with the scriptures on our lips. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you reward those who serve you faithfully. Lord, we thank you that you know how to repay those who love you. We thank you that you desire to share your authority. We thank you, God, that you're going to take lumps of clay like us and you're going to cover us in golden crowns. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your graciousness and your majesty. Lord Jesus, help us to remember what we're fighting for. Help us to have morale and motivation. Help us to diligently seek the rewards that you have to offer. Help us to put on the full armor of God. Help us to take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. And help us to bear and wield deftly the sword of the Spirit with which we can strike down all the adversaries of the cross. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.